Our text for this morning is Matthew chapter 19. We'll begin our reading at verse 16. We will actually end our reading at verse 26. A little different than the bulletin. We will probably be overlapping some verses next week as we deal with Peter's interaction with our Lord. We're primarily going to be dealing with this rich young man as he approaches our Lord. Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 16. Now a man came to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions, and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then, come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." How many of you have ever raised a white flag? We are not people who raise white flags. We don't come among people. White flags are used really, in a sense, there are a lot of means, but white flags mean surrender. We may not, sometimes as children, we'll say, "Uncle." You know, kids saying "uncle" is like somebody, an army, raising a white flag. You do it when you're defeated. When your only hope is to make some type of truce. But we as people, as a country, and I would say as man, we don't like raising white flags. We'll do everything but raise white flags. It's interesting because, and I don't know much about the movie, there's a new movie coming out called The Expendables. I don't know if you've heard of it. I think it's Sylvester Stallone's last-ditch effort for a movie. And I don't know anything about the movie, but what he's done is he's gotten Bruce Willis, our governor, all these really tough guys who would win. They're all in the movie, but they're all old. I saw an interview once with Bruce Willis. He says, "I don't do movies like that anymore. I can't." You see, he realizes he can't win all the time. But I want you to think about this idea of raising the white flag. Do you like to give up? Or do you feel it's wrong to give up? Do you feel inferior? Do you feel weak when you give up? It's a question I want you to ask yourselves as we look at this text. Well, with that question to you, we're going to look at this man. And really, there are three immediate points to this as we deal with this man's situation. Then we'll apply it to ourselves. But first off, we're going to look at this man's problem. And then we're going to look at the answer to the problem that Jesus gives. And then we're going to look at the only hope for the problem. The first is this man's problem. The first thing we want to say is about this man is there's really very little bad we can say about him as a man. Okay? He respects Jesus. He comes, he kneels before him. He calls him good teacher. There's nothing bad about him. He seems like a good guy. He really does. He's well off. We call him, because we look at all the different gospels, whether it's Matthew, Mark, or Luke, we call him the rich young ruler. From Matthew, we know he's rich. We also know he's young. From one of the other gospels, we know he's a ruler. When it says ruler, he's probably like a ruler in the synagogue. But he's a respectable man. He would be very much like Saul of Tarsus. On his outward, I think, as we'll look at this, on his behavior, he seems to be upright. We would like him. He would be like a good Christian who never cheats on his taxes or his wife. He seems like a good guy. He has a desire, a good desire, actually. He wants eternal life. And we're not sure what it meant to him personally. We know within Palestine in the first century that the Pharisees believed in the resurrection, which would be eternal life. The Sadducees didn't. So he would probably follow in the Pharisee way. But he wanted to know, what is it? He wanted something good. Don't we all want eternal life as Christians? Well, this guy wanted eternal life. And so he's going to the good source. Jesus is one who taught. He taught not like the Pharisees, but as one with authority. And if you can go to anyone, you can go to Jesus. Going to Jesus would be like what a lot of people in Berkeley do when they go to Buddha. Buddha has enlightenment. And you go to Buddha to find out how you can be enlightened. That's a little bit about what this man is doing with Jesus. So he's going to Jesus. And he comes to him. He's going to the teacher to seek direction. What was he missing? Now, we're not sure if it's a subjective sense. We're not sure what he thought, but he seems to have an idea that obeying the commandments of God, and we're summarizing what he's saying here, the obeying the commandments of God don't seem to be enough for him for eternal life. He's always asking for what else? What else? In other words, what I'm trying to say is I think his motives are pure. But what is it this man took for granted in requesting? This is important. What is it this man took for granted in this question? Look at his question. Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Notice he doesn't phrase it, teacher, how can I get eternal life? He doesn't ask that way, does he? No. What good thing must I do? What he takes for granted, this is important, is him doing something good will get him eternal life. That summarizes, I think, a lot of Judaism, by the way. I think that summarizes all religions. Not all religions, but most man's religion. What must I do to get eternal life? And I'll tell you also, it summarizes a true principle out of the Bible. Something must be done for eternal life. See, Jesus had taught, and this is the true principle. What did Jesus teach in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, verses 17 through 48? Jesus taught that their righteousness must be surpassed the righteousness of the Pharisees. That the righteousness of the Pharisees was inadequate for the blessings of the kingdom. In fact, he called them to be perfect as their Heavenly Father is perfect. But his point was, what must I do as an Israelite in the first century? What must I do to get eternal life? So that's his problem. I want eternal life. My question is, what must I do? Jesus' response to him will get to the solution, the answer to the problem. The first thing I want to look at is, Jesus actually says one thing before he answers directly. What's the first thing Jesus says to him? Why do you ask me about what is good? It seems like Jesus' answer, what you need to do, he says, why do you ask me about what is good? He doesn't say, why do you ask me about eternal life, but why do you ask me about what is good? You see, I think Jesus here is going to hint at the solution, at the ultimate solution for him, for this man and for us. Why does Jesus say there's only one good? And we know from the other synoptic gospel, this one is God. That's why the NIV has the one capitalized. He's basically saying only God is good. What he's doing, he's asking this man to reflect. You see, when that man asks, what good must I do? And when a lot of religions ask, what good must I do? And when some Christians ask, what good must I do? Whose standards do they use? Their own. The good of man. And all Jesus is saying is, listen, God is the good one. And it's his standards that are there. It's his standards. He's already preparing us for when he lowers the boom on this man's assumption. What he says is that, what does God require? How many of you have embroidered, I've said this before, how many of you have embroidered or little things hanging in your restroom or your dining room that have scripture verses on them? We all have them. Well, here's one that many of you have. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Micah 6:8. We have that, don't we? We probably show that to our kids, and we teach them. In that way, believe it or not, we're acting like this man. I preached through Micah a year ago in this church. And you open your Bibles and just don't do it now, but when you go home, the NIV has it. That verse is in the section where God is basically speaking of Israel's sin. He's sitting before, he said, listen, this is what God wants you to do, but you ain't doing it. And this is the point. Israel thought they were obeying God. They would claim they're obeying God, but they weren't. And Jesus, by saying only God is good, by referring to those standards, he's calling this young man to reflect. Give pause to your question. And by the way, our Lord's a great teacher that way. Then he actually answers the question directly. He says, I'm going to use your assumption. Jesus doesn't argue with him. He's going to confront him, but not argumentatively. We're told that he dealt kindly with this young man, as he dealt kindly with the woman at the well. That's the way Jesus does with people. He asks questions and he gives directions. And so he says, well, there is, by the way, there is a way to have eternal life. Obey the commandments of God. That is the first way that God granted eternal life. That was the covenant that God made with Adam. If Adam had acted justly, loved mercy, and walked humbly with his God and not eaten from the tree, if he would have done what God called him to do, guess what? He would have had eternal life. And so there is a way. By the way, we're all of us, will receive eternal life because of obedience to all the commands of God. That's the only way. So this is true. The problem is, for this man, is he's not Adam who's perfect before the fall. He's the son of Adam. He's the son of Israel. He's like every other descendant from Adam. You're fallen. You're broken. You're sinful. You use your own good. You're a sinner. This man's a sinner. This man seems to be looking. And so Jesus does direct him to the law, as God always directs his people to the law. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Notice he's using the relationship between man and man, what we call the second table of law. And look at the last thing he ends with. Love your neighbor as yourself. By the way, that is what I call, by that last one shows how deep the commandments cut. Remember when we looked at, if you were here, we looked at Jesus and divorce when the Pharisees asked him, is it right to divorce? And he says, and he points them back before the fall when God first made Adam and Eve. He says, listen, God made them so there was no divorce. But then Moses made provision because of your sin. And what Jesus is doing here in a way is going back and giving them the law again like it was in the beginning given. That if you want eternal life, then you need to do what Adam would have done. Of course, the problem this man is he couldn't. Now we may, how many of you have murdered anybody today? Yesterday? How many of you have broken the commandment? Thou shalt not murder. And see, so this last one, when he says to love your neighbor as yourself, it shows a self-sacrifice that obeying the law requires. Jesus is calling this man to be, again, he's doing what he did before. He really wants him to be reflective. But the man still is unreflective. And so he still has a nagging thought. There still must be something I need to do. Because what does he say to him? Verse 20, I find Christians who say this. All these things I have kept. The young man said, what do I still lack? Look how gracious and kind our Lord is in response and giving the answer. Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, now, when he says perfect there, he's just saying have eternal life. He's still talking the same thing. He's still answering the same question. He just writes it in a different way. If you want to be perfect. Perfect is another way of saying getting into the kingdom. Look at verses 23 and 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Tell you the truth, it is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." You know, he's still, this being perfect is getting into the kingdom of heaven. We can see that parallel there. It doesn't mean that there are some unperfect Christians or some perfect Israelites and the perfect ones. No, perfect here really has a reflection of being in the kingdom. Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. That is what Jesus calls all his disciples to be. Everyone is perfect. And so he says, if you want eternal life, if you want to enter the kingdom, here's what you got to do. To this man, by the way. This is a specific command to this man. Sell all you have, all your possessions, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. This is not a universal command of Jesus to all his disciples. Understand this. Jesus is a good pastor dealing with this man with his assumptions. He's being a good physician to this man. There are other people where Jesus did not give that command. Zacchaeus, who gave away half. Susanna and the women who were with her who helped Jesus. Joseph, who helped. These were rich. Christians don't have to sell all their. He's dealing with this man because of his assumption. Why is he doing this as a good physician? Again, he's getting to the root of the problem. He's not arguing with this man. His discussion is to give a spotlight on the man's problem. He's challenging the man's attitude. You see, this man came to Jesus, spoke freely about good. And Jesus said, well, guess what? Is it your good or God's good? Then Jesus confronts this man with commandments of love. The commandments of dealing with people. Don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't murder, and treat each other. That's all the commandment of love. The second great commandment. And this man says, oh, I've done all that. Oh, you have. You love your neighbor as yourself. Do? Okay. Let's give you an application of that. Then give people what you have. Isn't that a way of fulfilling that commandment? Isn't that the way you show that you fulfilled that obligation of that commandment? You see, you know what's this man to do? To throw up the white flag. He wants the man to surrender. That's what Jesus is doing. He wants him to admit that he's a sinner and that he can't fulfill those commands. If that's the way for him to get eternal, it's one thing for a sinless human being such as Adam to fulfill that. It's another thing for a sinner to fulfill that. Give up everything you have. Give up your own resources. In my translation, I wanted to refer this. Jesus said in verse 21, if you want to be perfect, go away, sell what is at your disposal. Sell all your resources. Sell all the things that you have, your possessions, and give it to the poor. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. Why? You see, the surrender that he's calling him to do is stop looking to himself. Stop looking to what he must do. And then he gives the solution for sinners. You see, the solution for those who aren't sinners, who have the ability to obey the law, you have to obey it. But for sinners, there's only one solution. Come and follow me. Come and follow me. Basically, lean upon me. Because there's a lot more theology that we have in the New Testament and even in Jesus' teaching here. But Jesus is our way. See, he is the one who fulfills all the commands. He's the one who loves, who gave up all he had for the enemies. He is the one who died. While we are yet powerless, Christ died for us. While we are yet his enemies, Christ came for us. While he was on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He is doing what he's calling this man to do. This man says, "What must I do to have eternal life?" When Jesus gave his tough teaching, I call it the Jesus Church Shrinkage Sermon in John 6 about eating the bread of life. Remember, I've talked about it over and over again. And then it said all his disciples, many of them left. And then Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Do you want to go too?" He looked at the 12, actually, not just Peter. What was Peter's response? Where can we go? You come to know that you have the words of eternal life. Eternal life is not found in what good thing we do. Eternal life is found in the good one, in Jesus Christ. He's fulfilled all of God's commands. Not only the positive commands of obeying everything. God has prepared a body for him. But also the command to give up his life for sinners such as us. You see, the solution to this man's problem. This man is right. Sinners. See, the man said, "I obeyed the law." But there's something in him that says, "But you know what? That's not enough." All good Pharisees even know they're sinners. No, there must be a little bit more. Obeying is not good enough. Well, that's the problem. And then Jesus goes on to say, this man, of course, went away sorrowful because he hadn't obeyed the law. He hadn't loved sacrificially as he was called to. So he went away sad. He grieved because he had great wealth. He was trusting his wealth. He wanted that more. Look at verses 23 and following. Jesus said to the disciples, "I tell you the truth." Now the object lesson to the disciples. "I tell you the truth." See, this man had a problem. Jesus gave a solution. But the man couldn't do what Jesus called him to do, which was surrender. He's like us. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." And I will refer back to the disciples' question. But the disciples' question said, well, if a rich man can't get to heaven, then it's in trouble for him. But look at what Jesus says. And here's the hope, our last point. Verse 26, again going to Wayne's translation, it says there that Jesus looked at them. That's a participle where it says looked. It's not the word looked. Jesus gazed at them. It's like, you know, like when someone looks at you, they're going to tell you something really important. You got to listen. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's answering the question. He's getting their attention. Here's the punchline. Here's the main point. With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Can a rich man get into heaven? By the way, the camel is one of the largest things they had there, and the eye of a needle is one of the smallest. That's impossible. Jesus said, it's impossible for a rich man to enter heaven. But rich men are in heaven. Abraham was pretty rich. David. A lot of rich men are in heaven. Not because of David, not because of Abraham, and David the murderer, but because of the mercy of God. Now that's the solution for this man and the rich man. This man's only hope is God. Well, what about us? And I want to connect all this to us. And I want to do that by relaying a small story, personal story. When I was at work making really good money at my job and wanted to finish my bachelor's degree so I could go to seminary and my father was retired already at the time. I went to seminary at 35. And so my dad was living in a motorhome on the railroad tracks near this apartment of a friend of his, and there were these Jehovah's Witnesses. And my dad knew I wanted to become a minister, and was my dad born from pagan, family pagans. And my dad did not, would talk to me a little bit about it. And he said to me, I was over visiting with him, and he said, in his own way, I'm never going to become a Jehovah's Witness, and he gave me a reason why he didn't like Jehovah's Witnesses in religion. And then he said, oh, and I can't become a Christian. And I said, well, why? And he referred to this story. And his response was, well, rich people can't go to heaven. God doesn't allow rich people in heaven. Poor people can, but not rich. But then I knew enough to turn to the passage. Remember, context is important. And look at me here with this passage. And I draw his attention. Jesus said, it's harder for a camel to go with the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get to heaven. And look at the disciples' response in verse 25. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished. They were greatly amazed. And asked, well, then who can be saved? You see, in their mindset, when you are rich and well off in first century Palestine as a Jew, what did that mean about you? You are blessed by God. And so the disciples are saying, if rich people can't go to heaven, what about the poor who aren't blessed? You see, it's you and me as well. It's harder for the camel to go with the eye of a needle than for you or I to surrender. Because for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven, what does he have to do? Raise the white flag. I'm going to trust Jesus. Trusting Jesus. In the joy of what thou art. What is it you and I must do? Trust Him. But it's not our doing. Again, it's not a work. It's a gift. And that comes from God. With God, all things are possible. And again, as I say, there are a lot of different ways. One way that we have a problem is that, we looked at this a few weeks ago, is sometimes we ask ourselves, do I trust Jesus? And we end up having doubt. What are we looking? Self. But then there's the other opposite extreme. Have you ever run into something like this, or have you ever said it? There's a Christian, and we're sinners, and we sin. We really do bad things to one another. I've been in Christian circles where someone says, but you know what? Someone challenges them and say, you say you're Christian, you say you go to heaven, look what you did. And they say, but you know what? But God looks at my heart. Who's that person acting like? This rich young ruler. It's from the heart that your actions ascend. is from where you're... I don't want God looking at my heart. You may want him looking at your heart, but I don't want him looking at my heart. It's not where he's looking that's important. It's where we're looking. Are you willing? The only way you'll be willing to surrender, by the way, brothers and sisters, and if you have surrendered and say, I trust Jesus, it's a work of God. It's not a work of you. What must God do that I can... I'll tell you what God needs to do. He needs to send a son to obey, to die for us, and then he needs to send his spirit into us as we receive the word that we would trust God, trust Christ and not self. Yes, we tend to bring our cultural mindset into the church. As a country, as a businessman, as a sports, if you're on a team, I want to tell you, don't raise the white flag. Fight to the end. Fight, fight, fight. I want Cal to fight, 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 and finally get to the Rose Bowl. I don't want them to raise the white flag. But the Christians on that team, in relationship to God, they need to raise the white flag. Otherwise, they'll be grieved. Let's go to our God now.